Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." No, it's not the most politically correct thing to say, nor does it show much tolerance, as many define tolerance these days. But Jesus' warning does show how he loves us. After all, Jesus does not want us to be drawn away from him, from his life, from his forgiving love. And so we want to keep this in mind today as we study 2 Peter chapter 2 here on Thy Strong Word. Good morning, I'm Randy Asbury in for Chaplain Whedon. Glad to have you here. I serve as pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And you can find me, a little project I'm working on now called sacredmeditations.org. Check it out, a nice little resource for your prayer life, your devotional life, sacredmeditations.org. Well, this is Thy Strong Word, show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We'd like to take a moment to thank Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. They make this hour-long Bible study program possible for you here. Lutheran Heritage Foundation, where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. Well, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. Peter talks about false prophets and false teachers, false teachings. And if you have comments or questions about that, you can call us at 314-821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis area, call 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. And joining us to help us deal with these false prophets and false teachers and all of that is Pastor Larry Troxell, who serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Troxell, and welcome to Thy Strong Word once again.
Good morning, Pastor Asbury.
Yeah, good to have you here, and what a topic we get today, huh?
Oh, this is just marvelous.
So what do you want to talk about instead?
Well, I did have a lot of fun earlier this month. On July 2nd, I had the privilege of ordaining my son. So we've had a very memorable month already.
Wonderful. Congratulations.
Yeah, it was neat.
And I trust he's a true prophet, not a false one.
Well, as we say in the ordination rite, he has been examined and found faithful.
There you go.
And we'll pray. Faithful as you and I.
And we'll pray the Lord will keep him faithful for many years.
That's exactly right. I told several, when he graduated from St. Louis Sem, I told several of his profs, we were so glad he went there because he really needed the learning experience that he had there. And they really have given him a great foundation. And that foundation is what we have in front of us, God's Word.
That's right. Well, congratulations to your son. And what's his first name, by the way?
His name is Christopher.
Christopher.
He and his wife and three kids are in suburban Detroit. He's one of several associate pastors at Trinity Lutheran Church in Utica.
Wonderful. Well, as the hymn says, God of the prophets, bless the prophet's sons.
That's true. That's our prayer.
Yes, indeed. Well, before we get into 2 Peter chapter 2, would you mind opening up with a word of prayer?
Sure. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through all the ages of life of this world, you have preserved your word pure and unadulterated, so that we might receive Jesus, and with him that life, that new life, that great salvation, which he has purchased for us with his own blood. Through our study of your word again this morning, refresh and renew that new life in us, and lead us each day in faithfulness to you. We pray this for ourselves, those of us involved in this broadcast, all who are listening, and all who serve your church as pastors and professional workers, and as your holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for that. So before we get into the text here, lay some groundwork for us. Why do we need to be concerned about false prophets, false teachers, and their false teaching?
because we're surrounded by them. And that's going to be one of the points that Peter makes. In fact, in this second letter of his, he is looking forward to the fact that he's not always going to be around
right.
to teach the word and keep the people faithful to the word. And so he's made the point that the word that we proclaim is not something that we made up, but has been revealed to us by our gracious God. And because God has been active and continues to be active in our world, the old evil foe is also going to be at work trying to destroy what God has done.
But Pastor Troxell, that sounds awfully judgmental, especially if you're talking about calling out false prophets and avoiding them and saying God's going to judge you. I mean, doesn't Jesus himself say, judge not and you will not be judged?
Yes, and then he immediately goes on to say, beware of false prophets. By their fruits you will know them.
Yeah, the passage I read earlier.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's in the same context there.
And we need to keep that in mind in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says that. He starts out by judging, but warning against judgment, but then he calls us to make certain judgments. I cannot look at a person and say, you are a believer or you are an unbeliever. But Jesus does demand that we evaluate the fruit, the results that we see in a person's life. What's coming out of their mouth? What is their behavior revealing? And it's by those results that we are able to distinguish the truth from the false.
Okay, well, and Scripture is full of exhortations to watch out for the false prophets. It starts all the way back with Moses, believe mm-hmm. it or not, and then continues through the Old Testament. Jesus says it, Peter's saying it here. So it's woven throughout Scripture. I just kind of wanted to establish that foundation here. It's not just us old curmudgeons here saying we're opposed to this or that or the other thing, but it's God who's doing the judging, really.
Yes, and boy, is that ever going to come out, both the history and what God is doing about it as we go through this chapter.
Okay, well, let's get into the chapter here. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. This will be plenty to talk about for a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Wow. He's coming with both barrels here, isn't he?
He certainly is. And because people precious to the Lord are at stake here. This is not insignificant stuff. This is the most important, the most vital issue of any time, any place, any age, because it deals with where people for whom our Lord died on the cross. They may or may not be lost for all eternity, depending on the effectiveness of these false teachers.
So we're really, to pick up on Jesus' picture in Matthew 7, we're really talking about a flock of sheep, and he wants to preserve his flock, his sheep.
Absolutely.
And these false preachers, false prophets come in, as Jesus says, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing.
Yes. That's what makes this broadcast, this program, and all of KFUO's work so important, because there is so much not quite accurate and sometimes just plain false stuff being spread by radio, television, and print. And
right.
We are called by the Lord to uphold the truth and shine the light.
Yeah, as Peter says, they are destructive heresies. They do destroy.
Yes. Yes. Eternally.
And they even deny the Master. I presume he's talking about God here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yes. And especially the Lord, the Master who bought them. That takes us right to the cross. And this is the sad part is these are people, we'll find out as we go through the chapter, these are people who once were believers. And now they have turned away from the truth and they are enticing others to follow them away from the Savior who bought them and off into destruction, although they're not advertising it as destruction. They're advertising it as fun, as pleasure.
It'll make you happy.
Things you can have now. Yes, the verse 2 talks about the fact that many will follow their habitual sensualities. Wow. And don't we see that going on today?
Yeah, yeah. It's
there
all over
no
the place in the culture.
There are no limits. There are no objective standards of right and wrong. That's what the false teachers say.
It's fascinating because I preach on the one-year lectionary in Lutheran service book, and this last Sunday we had Matthew 7 for the gospel reading.
Oh,
and so
wow.
I focused on the beware because you don't want to lose your spiritual health. Your life with God is how I phrased it in the sermon. And I went through and talked about all kinds of different heresies through the course of the history of the church.
Oh, my.
And one of the fascinating things is to see how all of these heresies have to be dealt with one way or another. And I got to dealing with, well, what do we deal with today? Well, of course, all the heresies from history still pop up now and again. But a big one, a really big one is... How do we deal with God's creation, especially his creation of man? What does it mean to be human beings?
Yes.
And that's where this really ties in with following their sensuality, because everything around us, both inside and outside the church, especially outside, but it does creep in to the church, is saying you can have your best life now. Or have your purpose-driven life where you're achieving all this for yourself, or just the even the sensuality of sex.
Yes, yes.
Things like this that are creeping in all over the place.
And always under the guise of this is true Christianity, which it
is
not.
Right, right.
Yeah, very. It's interesting, too, because Peter writes that these false prophets and false teachers... And he says that because they do not, often when we think in terms of prophets, we think of people who foretell the future, but very often the biblical use of the word prophet simply means one who proclaims God's word. These false proclaimers and false teachers secretly introduce destructive heresies. They slide him in, and they slide him in such a way that they seem so attractive. I had to be very careful on Sunday in Bible class because we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And toward the end of the chapter, Solomon makes the point that God really does want his people to be happy. And immediately when I said that, the red flags went up in my brain because we have all of these preachers of prosperity and success out there that twist the gospel, and that's not what Solomon was saying.
Right.
He was simply teaching the people what Jesus taught at the end of Matthew chapter 6 about not worrying. Why? Because God is in control, and we can trust him, because he's already given his son for us.
Right, so it comes back to faith, not just feeling happy.
Yes,
yeah,
exactly.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so easy to fall into the trap of what some of these false teachers are proclaiming about what how God wants you to be successful, and now you can have the good life now and everything. And that is not scriptural.
Right, right. Well, I also notice in verse 1 there, Peter says, the false proclaimers arose among the people. He's talking in the past. And then he says right after that, and there will be false teachers among you. This is always going to go on until Jesus comes back, right?
Yes, this is something with which we must continually deal. Therefore, we must continually be immersed in the Word and led into the Word so that Christ and his redeeming work are always central, so that we don't fall victims to the false teachers who are always going to be around.
Okay, at the end of verse 3 here, Peter says, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. What does he mean by that?
Well, one of the things that the false teachers were proclaiming is that there really is no judgment to come. And Peter's going to deal with this particularly in chapter 3. But this is part of the false teaching, that there's no judgment. You're free to do whatever feels good, and God wants you, as I said in Ecclesiastes 3, God wants you to be happy. You know, but they're doing it from the wrong perspective and for the wrong reason. And so while they're saying there is no such thing as a final judgment, Peter is saying, even though that's not happening right now, that final judgment is wide awake and very active, and they will find out, much to their chagrin, that they were wrong and that eternal destruction is what awaits them.
So even though things may be going well in their false teachings, their false churches, we can even say, even though they might be able to pack a stadium full of people, I'm referring to a certain false prophet there, even though their churches may be full and bursting at the seams with people coming in to hear them, that's no guarantee that this is the truth. Their destruction will come one day.
Right. The way we human beings measure success is not the way that God measures being faithful. And that is a trap that our individual congregations can fall into so often, thinking that as long as our numbers are going up, everything's fine. Or, on the other hand, well, if their numbers are not that great, we must be doing something wrong. No, you have to remember what kind of world in which we live and the fact that we Christians are always going to be in the minority.
Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. We're talking 2 Peter chapter 2 here on false prophets and false teachings. We'd love to have your comments and questions. You can call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, let's go on to the next few verses here, verses 4 through the middle of verse 10 here. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Wow. So we get several scriptural examples here and one long sentence to begin with. If God does all these things, he can still take care of you is kind of the main thought, right?
Right. And the interesting thing is that Peter cites as examples the very things that people today say, oh, those are just made-up stories.
Oh, right, yes.
But Peter's saying, wait a minute, this is true history. And it's not even for if God did not spare, it's for since God did not spare. This is a condition of reality. This is history. And those who ignore history are bound to repeat its mistakes. And boy, is that ever happening today. But
oh, indeed,
look at the
yes.
history.
Yeah.
Look at what God has done. And so he gives us three solid cases.
And the first one is the angels when they sinned. Mm-hmm. Who are we talking about here? Lucifer, otherwise known as Satan, and his fallen angels?
Yes, I think this takes us right to Revelation chapter 12, where Satan apparently... The scripture never says it in exactly these words, but the implication is very clear there. Satan, in pride, sought to be greater than God, which is always a fatal mistake.
Yeah, Adam and Eve tried it. Didn't work for them, too, did it?
That was the next step.
Yeah.
So first, Satan is thrown out, and just as was the case with these false prophets and teachers, he managed to mislead a certain large but minority contingent of the angels that God had created. He managed to lead them off into destruction. And so they were not spared, but were cast into hell and committed to chains of gloomy darkness. They are fallen creatures. And we must remember that Satan always is a already defeated enemy. But God allows him a certain permission to operate for a while in this world. Luther sometimes portrays him as sort of like God's pit bull. He has
right.
him on a leash, and
yes.
everyone, God says, okay, this far, and then he jerks the leash and says, that's too far.
Yeah, this far, no farther, right.
Right. Mm-hmm. So anyway, we have Satan and the fallen angels.
And it's interesting, they're in gloomy darkness. This is almost like their prison sentence, but not their execution just yet.
Exactly.
Okay.
And the point is that apart from Christ, you are in complete darkness. And so while Satan thinks he knows what's going on and thinks he's going to be successful, he is constantly running into the truth that he's already been defeated by Christ's death and resurrection.
We do need to take a break here.
Yes.
This is a good place to stop. And when we come back, we'll figure out what Peter's point about Noah is and how did Lot exactly suffer in his righteous soul there in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm Randy Asbury here with Larry Troxell. We'll be right back on Thy Strong Word.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail? Writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday morning 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
We are back here on Thy Strong Word, and we'd love to have your comments, your questions on this chapter in 2 Peter chapter 2, dealing with false prophets, false teachers. You can call 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us KFUO at KFUO.org. I'm Randy Asbury, in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell. And yes, we're talking about beware of those false prophets here. Now, Pastor, before the break, we read through verses 4 through 10a, we'll call it. And basically, Peter's saying, well, since the angels fell and God put them in gloomy darkness, and since Noah was preserved in the ark, and since Lot was rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, and his main point here is God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He also knows how to judge the unrighteous, that is, the false prophets. That's his main thought here. But let's unpack a little bit here about Noah. This is pretty simple, but I really want to get to Lot here. This is a fascinating statement about Lot. But comment on the Noah part of Peter's thought.
Well, this is the interesting point where he is called a herald of righteousness. We always think of him as building the ark.
Yeah, right.
But it took, if you go back to Genesis, look at the last verse of Genesis chapter 5, and then read through to when God had Noah enter the ark. There's a span there of about 100 years. And I'm sure that while he was building the ark, there were some comments and questions made by his neighbors. And so he had the opportunity to proclaim the impending judgment that the world was about to endure then, calling people to repentance. And sadly, it was only Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people, who were brought through the flood and rescued by God. You can talk more about that back in 1 Peter chapter 3 sometime,
right.
But
mm-hmm.
we really don't have the time to do that.
Yeah, right. Let's move on to Lot here.
But he was a preacher of righteousness.
Yeah.
So let's move on to Lot.
Yeah, I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a very classic example. A lot of people know that. Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah got judged, and so we know that part. But the fascinating thing here is righteous Lot, and he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. As that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And I've read this many times before, Pastor Troxell, but it hit me this morning getting ready for the program. That's what we're doing in our culture right now. The way things are going, we Christians are tormenting our souls. Is there a connection here?
Oh, very definitely. Now, back when we read the account in Genesis, you always get the picture that Lot took off toward Sodom and Gomorrah because that's where the best fields were and everything else, and he was going to where life would be good. And I never thought of him as in terms of tormenting himself until you get to 2 Peter chapter 2.
Right.
And then you get this whole different aspect on Lot that he really was more of a godly man than perhaps Genesis allows us to see, because it says he's greatly distressed by the conduct of the wicked around him. And are we Christians not greatly distressed about the same thing? He's tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. What the type of behavior in which he was living was very visible and audible. And a lot of what he was tormenting his soul in those days was having to live in a society where homosexuality was common and approved and even exalted. And this is where we are again today.
I was going to say, you're making it sound like Lot lives in the 21st century.
Just that human, sinful human beings really have not changed in the thousands of years that have passed since Lot lived. And so, yes, what we see and what we hear, it does torment our souls. When we hear, when I see and hear what are called Christian congregations in our community, Quincy, Illinois, saying that no matter what your sexual orientation is, you're always welcome here.
Right, and that's when you see the little
really
rainbow
distressing
thing on their sign, right?
Yeah,
they say, come on, the rainbow.
On their electronic signs.
Mm-hmm.
Very distressing, and yet when we speak the truth, even if we speak it kindly, gently, and softly, we are terribly condemned and accused of being unloving and practically being non-Christian simply because we're upholding God's word of truth.
And yet Peter knows this kind of thing because it was happening in his day too.
Yes.
And he gives the comfort, again, by the Holy Spirit, who's having him write these words, but he gives the comfort that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly.
Yeah.
And that is very comforting. But the other part here strikes me, it's also meant as comfort for the Christian. God also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So, you know, God has the false prophets, the evildoers, the sinners, the ne'er-do-wells. He has them under his thumb, doesn't he?
Yes, and this is, again, it goes back to what we were studying in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 on Sunday. God is in control. We tend to forget that. We had terrible wind go through here about 10 days ago, and we have five large trees on our property, and they were so damaged that you couldn't see our yard when we looked out the windows because of the huge limbs that were down. And the cleanup crew came and cleaned up the mess and said, "You've got all this destruction around you and nothing touched your house. Someone must be watching over you." And I said, "Yes, I work for him," and then had the opportunity to speak a little bit more about that. But that's just the point. We live in the midst of destructive behaviors. Don't lose a lot of sleep over this. Keep your confidence in the Savior who gave his life for you. And when you have the opportunity, speak of him to those around you, but realize that God is in control, and he can even deal with those who persist. And I want to emphasize, it's persistence in their ungodliness and in their false teachings.
Okay. Let's squeeze in a question from James by way of email here.
Okay.
He asks, is theological spin harmful, and when it is used, is this spin considered false teaching, or just the rhetoric and hyperbole of an overzealous pastor? I'm not sure what he means by theological spin, but...
Yeah, we'd almost have to take it example by example.
Yeah.
In fact, that's the only way I'll deal with it. I need to know exactly what was said so that we can compare it to Holy Scripture. But ultimately, that's the standard. How does it compare with what God's Word says?
Right. Now, I can understand what he says about hyperbole and rhetoric. I'm sure you do this too. I try to put things in an illustration or summarize something in scripture in very brief words. And sometimes that can be misunderstood. And people say, oh, what did you just say? I'm trying to explain. And so we do need to explain those things sometimes.
Right. And hyperbole is even used in scripture.
Oh, yeah.
In order to make the point.
Jesus does it all the time.
Yeah. So I'm, yeah.
Cut off your hand. Yeah. Poke out your eye. Yeah.
If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, and so on. Or, no, whoever, I'm just trying to come up with something off the top of my head, and I'm not doing a good job of it. But he overstates points.
Yes, to make a point.
The point.
Yeah.
And his disciples sometimes go, what?
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, and you have to understand that there is a proper use for figures of speech.
Right, right.
Okay.
Well, speaking of making a point and figures of speech, let's continue in 2 Peter 2. We'll pick up in the middle of verse 10, go through verse 16. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Speaking of hyperbole here, right?
Yeah, except that's not overstatement. That actually happened.
Right. Yeah, the donkey
wow.
part, yeah. But,
yes.
But, I mean, Peter's pretty bold here, isn't
yes,
he?
Yes, he is. And, in fact, when we read bold and willful, that's sort of mild. It actually, if you go back to the Greek, it's actually audacious and arrogant men.
Oh, my.
Wow.
Stronger.
And he's just nailing them. But that's exactly what it's saying. And being so self-willed, they are sure they are right. The false teachers are so certain that they're going to be the ones that they don't even tremble.
They're so
the angels.
Yeah, they're so confident in themselves, maybe even cocky.
Mm-hmm.
And they think, oh, I've got the message here, and nobody's going to shake me away from it. So there's no room for repentance, no room for humility.
Right. Yeah. Arrogance that arrogant attitude is just such a turnoff. But anyway, and yet the comparison is there. Here are these audacious and arrogant men, and yet look at how angels behave, the godly angels. Even though they are greater in might and power than us human beings, they don't dare pronounce a blasphemous accusation against these false teachers before the Lord.
Uh-huh.
They're going to let God take care of it.
They'll let God take care of it. I like that. Now what exactly is blasphemy?
Speaking against God's name and person. It is anything that tears down or deprives God of the glory, honor, and respect that is properly His.
So these arrogant, audacious, false prophets are speaking against God, His nature, His work, His character?
They even are, but sometimes it's just in the matter of they constantly call attention to themselves and make a name for themselves.
Oh, sure.
And God sort of left second or third.
Okay, but and then even the angels, the good angels, don't even dare to make a blasphemous judgment against the false prophets.
No, they wouldn't even think
that's amazing.
Of doing such a thing.
Yeah. Okay, God, you handle it.
Yeah.
Which is probably a good insight for us, too, even as we must confront the false prophets, the false teachers, mm-hmm. and their lies. It's not up to us to judge.
No.
I mean, how many times don't you get the question? I get it all the time. Well, is this a sin? Is this going to send me to hell or send somebody to hell? No, that's not my job. That's God's job.
Yes.
He'll sort it out.
And Jude in his letter brings up a similar thing that the Archangel Michael didn't, when he was contending with Satan, he didn't speak a word of blasphemy against him, but he simply said, "The Lord judge you."
Okay,
let God take care of it.
Yeah.
The point is, these people are so convinced in themselves that they are right that it's almost impossible for us, by talking gently to them, reasoning with them, to break through. And rather than just come away so frustrated and angry, we simply say, "The Lord deal with you," and we turn and walk away.
And it's interesting how Peter compares these false prophets to irrational animals. They're just going by way of instinct. And we were talking earlier about the sensuality in our culture today, and you see that a lot around us today, don't we, of people just living like brute beasts, living for the pleasure of the moment.
And he says they were like this from birth.
Right.
That their entire life is headed in this direction, and you cannot turn them around. That is, it's so sad when we see that happening. But what's our alternative? Well, we can bear witness to our Savior, and we can pray that the Lord would break through to them. Ultimately, we have to leave it all with Him.
Okay, we mentioned for just a split second there, Balaam and the whole story of donkey.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I've used this before of myself. Well, if God can speak to Balaam through a donkey, I guess he can certainly speak through me. But that's not the point Peter's making here.
No, that's not the point. Although it's great for my needed humility to remember that.
Exactly. What is Peter's point here in bringing up Balaam and the speechless donkey who spoke?
Well, all right, we had that incident where Balaam was going to, he was a prophet for hire. He went off to, he'd been hired by an opponent of God's Old Testament people to come and curse them. And God allowed him to do it, but he continually had to warn him, "You can only say what I let you say, nothing else." Balaam, on the other hand, was in it for the money. And when he was not allowed to curse the Israelites, he then taught Balak, the neighbor, the king who had hired him, he taught Balak to woo the Israelite men away by attracting them to the worship of some idols that involved sacred prostitution. And in those days, as today, sex sells.
Balaam, nothing new under the sun.
Yeah. Balaam was successful in misleading, in having a number of the Israelite men misled in this way. God brought judgment on those Israelites, but Balaam also then was captured by the Israelite army and executed.
Okay. Let's finish up chapter 2 of 2 Peter here.
Okay.
Picking up at verse 17, a lot more stuff in here too. "These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Wow.
Aren't these just marvelous pictures?
They are.
They do drive the point home.
Yes, indeed.
And back in verse 17, when we were talking about waterless springs and mist driven by a storm, it reminded me of our weather that we had during the month of June. We went through the entire month with almost no rain. And clouds would arise. They would be heading our way. And as soon as they hit the Mississippi River, they evaporated.
They dumped all the rain on this side of the Mississippi River. I want you to know.
You guys got it. And we were begging the Lord to let us have some. Well, all right, in July we got some, and along with it, rain and destruction and everything, or wind and destruction and everything else.
Careful what you ask for.
Pray for, yeah. But this is the truth about false teachers. They seem to be offering so much, and what they offer is absolutely empty, and on the other hand, it's actually deadly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Again, sex sells. And they have an attraction, especially, they're able to attract especially those who have been new converts and don't have a solid foundation in the Word of God. And they're misled into all kinds of error, of sin and unbelief, and misunderstanding of Scripture. Again, these churches which are saying, well, we welcome everyone no matter what your sexual orientation or your sexual behavior is, you're welcome here. The people in those congregations, I'm afraid, really don't have much depth in the Word of God, or else they would see through that.
Right, right. And we should say that even those of us who are holding true or doing our best to hold true to God's word, right, we welcome them too. But we welcome them to hear the message of repentance and forgiveness, of law and gospel, because we want to rescue them from that those sensual passions.
Right. We love them with the love that Christ Jesus has for them, desiring them to have that life, which is life indeed. Again, verse 19, they promised them freedom. But freedom really is the freedom we have in Christ, not to indulge in sin, but to receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit's power for godly life. These false prophets promise them what they cannot deliver, and they become slaves of destruction. Even the false prophets are slaves of corruption. Peter echoes what Jesus said, whoever continues in sin is a slave to
sin. Oh, yes. Good connection there. Good connection. Let's go to the phone lines here. James is calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, James, and welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you, Pastor. I guess an application for a theological spin in our text today would be to ask if the false teachers encourage believers to consider that Christ would not return soon. Was that a kind of theological spin on the early kerygma that Christ's return was imminent?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay.
Okay, thanks, James. Appreciate that clarification there. Okay, Pastor, now you know where James is coming from.
Yeah, and actually you're going to get into that again in chapter 3.
Right.
But just to deal with what James said, he's making the point, Peter makes the point that these false teachers deliberately overlook the fact that the last days are coming. They will say, where is this promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And that's the deadly trap, that just because the sun always rises in the morning doesn't necessarily mean it's going to rise tomorrow. Our Lord has promised he is coming soon, and so we want to live in readiness for his return at all times.
Okay, good. Thanks again, James, for calling in to clarify what you meant by theological spin. And yeah, that's going to come up tomorrow in chapter 3, mm-hmm. talking about the last days. And that's an interesting chapter as well.
There. Oh, boy, yes.
The Lord will come, and we'll have a lot to deal with tomorrow as well. But back to chapter 2 here. We're talking about the freedom and being enslaved in sin. You mentioned it. Reminded you of Jesus' words, committing sin is a slave to sin. Paul says the same thing in Romans 6, kind of from the other angle. You've been freed from sin, now no longer live in it, right? Exactly. Now you're a slave of Christ, so live in him.
Yeah, remember that we have died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, and that we've been raised with Christ. Romans chapter 6,
yeah.
Through baptism we've participated in all of this. And the life we now live is that new life in Christ. And sadly, these false teachers particularly, they had escaped the defilements of the world by believing in Christ Jesus, and now they've gone back and become entangled in all the filth of this world once again. And so their last date is worse than the first. It actually indicates here that, yes, there are degrees of punishment.
Okay, what do you mean?
That the condemnation that they face is going to be worse than the condemnation of the person who's never had the opportunity to hear the gospel.
Because they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, then they fell away.
And then they fell away. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back.
Okay, is it
wow.
that... Is it possible then for somebody who has heard the gospel, learned the gospel, trusted the gospel, and then fallen away to come back a second time? Is that possible by God's grace?
Well, Hebrews chapter 10 says, no, but I will always opt. I will always hold out the possibility for the grace of God, because that is the one thing God has given us with which to work. It's not my place to say this person has fallen away and therefore can never be saved. Only God the Holy Spirit can say that. And so therefore I will always hold out the opportunity for the gospel even to the worst false teacher.
Okay, and in the couple minutes we have left, let's unpack verse 22. These are some interesting proverbs here, very visual. The dog returns to its own vomit. I believe that is in the Proverbs, isn't it?
Right, Proverbs 26. And the other one about the pig apparently comes from the secular background, but Peter assumed that everybody knew what he was talking about, that it was a common proverb. The sad part is that even we believers in Christ Jesus who seek to live in repentance and new life still slip and fall. A friend of mine from decades ago when we were in seminary said, "Lord, my knees are awfully sore. Because day after day, I have to bow in repentance and say, I did it again."
Right, right. But what is it that sustains us in the midst of these false teachers and false teachings? I mean, how do we have our hope? And what sustains us to endure, to persevere?
Our hope and our endurance and everything are Jesus' cross and empty tomb. He has redeemed us. And in holy baptism, he's marked us as his own, and he's promised us that no one can snatch us out of his hand.
And I will add in there the Lord's Supper, where he strengthens us to endure all of this.
Absolutely.
Yes, yes.
Yes, the next step.
All right, very good. Thank you for your words on 2 Peter chapter 2. Pastor Larry Troxell from Bowen, Illinois, thanks much.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you, Randy.
You bet, and you have a good day. And tomorrow, as I mentioned before, we'll get into 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole end times thing, and what does it mean that with God a thousand years is like a day and a day is like a thousand years, and how do we use that properly? We'll get into that tomorrow here on Thy Strong Word. Until then, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you.